Luke chapter 2, 8 through 21. I'm calling this the glory of God. When we read through, you'll see the glory of God revealed is the central idea here. And brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, you can take heart in this very thing, that God reveals His grace and God reveals His glory to lowly sinners. And I'm glad about that, because I'm a lowly sinner and I need the grace of God and I need the glory of God, the transformative, comforting glory of God. God does reveal His grace and He does reveal His glory to lowly sinners. As we read, see if you can spot the words glory and glorify. Hopefully those will pop out to you as we read Luke 2, 8 through 21. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray together. Father, through your word and through your spirit, I pray you would show us your glory this morning, each one of us. Show us the radiant glory of your love expressed through Jesus Christ. God, we plead with you. Show us the radiant glory of your grace expressed through Christ, the grace of forgiveness. Shine forth the grace of your salvation. Father, we pray that you would show us your glory in a way that reaches the mind, in a way that reaches and turns the heart, in a way that gives peace and contentment to the soul. Oh, how desperately we need that from you, God, this morning. Minister to us in our time of need. We come before you in faith. We ask that you would minister to us by your word and by your spirit. Show us Christ and all that is found in him, we pray in his name. Amen. You can see again in verse 9, just to get us launched, the word glory. But look at how it's used and ask yourself, could there possibly be a greater glory? Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Could there be a greater glory? Now, it's not the glory of the angels. There's a glory surrounding angels because the angels come from heaven. This is a revelation from heaven to earth, on earth. And as the angels break through, as dispatched from the throne of God, that's where angels come from. They're dispatched from the throne of God to do God's bidding. There's a window, as it were, of the glory of the Lord shining around the angel. The glory of the Lord shone around them. There's no more beautiful sight that could exist anywhere in the universe, in the visible realm or the invisible realm, the glory of the Lord. What a great glory that's revealed. Sometimes we miss that. It's more than just the angel here. It's the glory, the radiant beauty the manifest power of the Creator of the universe. You find something that's better than that to look at, you let me know. The glory of the Lord to these angels. And then in verse 14, the word used again, but in a different way. Glory to God in the highest. So the first glory of verse 9 is the glory of the Lord, which is simply the manifest beauty of the Lord. Something's glory is just its own beauty shining forth, or its own power shining forth. What's the glory of the sun? The radiant heat of the sun, the life-giving light of the sun that shines forth. That's the glory of the sun. This is glory not of the Lord. Verse 14 is glory to God in the highest. That means simply acknowledging and ascribing to God the glory that is His. You can have one thing, the glory of the sunset. The sunset on the horizon of the ocean. The colors, the wonderful colors, the magnificent light and colors moving all over, glistening, reflecting all over. The beauty, the radiant beauty, the glory of the sunset. Then you have people on the beach talking about it. Talking about what they're seeing. Giving glory, acknowledging the beauty, ascribing the beauty to what they're looking at. And that's what you see in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. That's glorifying God. You have the manifest glory of God, the glory of the Lord shining. But then you have people singing the praises of God, speaking a word of praise, speaking a word of blessing, speaking a word that honors God, that acknowledges what's there. Glory to God in the highest. And finally, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Same kind of thing here. Now it's not a group of angels, a choir of angels in verse 14, singing of the glory of God. Now you have shepherds on earth singing of the glory of God. That's who we are as Christians. We're people who've seen the glory of God. Revealed in the gospel. That's how God manifests His glory to people on earth now. He reveals His grace through the gospel. He reveals His love through the gospel. He reveals His power. He makes known His power through the gospel. He makes known His wisdom through the gospel. God makes known Himself in the gospel. That's the glory of God made known to us. And as Christians, we're a people who've been transformed by that glory. So that we don't live for ourselves anymore, amen? But we live for Christ. So we're not enslaved to the passions of the flesh anymore, but we're enslaved to God and His truth and His will for our lives. Amen, brothers and sisters? God's will for our lives, not our own. And the glory of the Lord has transformed us such that we do not live for the approval of the world any longer. Are you awake? But we seek the approval which comes from God, which is a gracious approval. All that just to point out, to shine a spotlight on this idea of glory, the glory of the Lord, and then glorifying the Lord, singing of His beauty, singing of His power, singing of His wisdom, acknowledging, embracing, rejoicing in what God has revealed of Himself. Brothers and sisters, don't ever forget this. If God didn't reveal Himself, we wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know God unless God revealed Himself to us, and then by His Spirit opened our hearts to receive that revelation. So praise God for His manifest glory. Now what we'll do today as we work through this passage is look at five facets of God's glory. Five facets of God's glory. It's a glory revealed to lowly sinners. A facet is a face. You can just picture a diamond. A diamond has all these different faces on it to make it what it is, to help give it the beauty, the glisten, the shining forth glory of what it is, the facets, the faces of a diamond. So five facets of God's glory revealed to lowly sinners. Number one, behold the glory of God's merciful deeds. God's merciful deeds. God is not an idle God. God has not left us alone to our misery. God has been merciful to us. the glory of God's merciful deeds. And this is exemplified in verses 8 through 10. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. So this is the outskirts of Bethlehem. Shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And now what happens immediately? It says, end of verse 9, they were filled with great fear. Yes, because of the power of a revelation from heaven. But angel, often angels come as agents of judgment, agents of destruction. So there's a fear just because of the sheer and raw power of what they're experiencing. What does the angel say? The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." They're not messengers of death. They're not messengers of doom and gloom and destruction and judgment. Brothers and sisters, they're messengers of the gospel. Friends, they're bearers of good news. Also could be translated glad tidings. That's what gospel means. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the church is about. Bearers of good news. Bringers, really, bringers of glad tidings. Don't fear when messengers from heaven come with mercy. Mercy. God is manifesting mercy. He's about to announce a message that's mercy for all. It says all the people. That first and foremost refers to all the people of Israel. But in the larger context, it's going to include the nations as well. Because when Jesus comes, he comes as Savior of the world. He brings the light of God's salvation for the whole world so that men and women anywhere and everywhere could hear this message of good news and be saved. God's merciful deeds. He appears to shepherds. That's not the upper echelon of society. It's not the elite. It's not the rich. Not the famous. It's not the sought out. There's early in Luke, a pattern or a theme emerges and becomes solidified more and more as you move through. And it's the theme of God's mercy to the lowly, God's compassion for the forgotten, God's care for the outcast, his mercy to lowly sinners. If you look at chapter 1, verse 7, you see this first to Elizabeth, to John the Baptist's mother. Verse 7 in chapter 1, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. But as you make your way down to verse 25, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." How did he do that? By giving her a baby. Not only a baby, but John the Baptist, the greatest prophet. And then if you look down further in verse 58, some commentary on this event. Still chapter 1, verse 58. "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." Mercy to the barren. Mercy to the elderly who were without child, had no heritage. God took away their reproach and showed mercy on them. But you also see it in Mary. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth," which was despised. Nazareth was a town that was looked down upon and scorned and mocked and ridiculed. Now, this is Mary to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Young virgin from Nazareth. God showed great mercy to her. I know this because look at verse 48 and 49, where Mary sings, "He has looked on the humble estate," which means lowly estate, "of his servant. And for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Blessed of the Lord. Blessed by God. Verse 49, For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And then just one more here. It's a very important one. Jesus, from an earthly perspective. Jesus, simply from an earthly vantage point. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You know what a manger was used for? Manger was a food trough for animals. Now imagine if you heard a story of a relative or friend or just someone out in town who gave birth in a stable or anywhere outside and laid their baby in a food trough. What your reaction would be from an earthly vantage point, simply from an earthly vantage point, there's nothing elite going on here. There's nothing upper echelon of human society going on here. God's favor in what, from an earthly vantage point, looks lowly and looks unworthy through and through. One more here, chapter 2. Verse 22 to 24. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's the baby Jesus, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, why in the world is that important? Because it shows you that from an earthly standpoint, Jesus was a part of a poor family. And I know that because in the law, that's the requirement for a family who cannot afford a lamb to sacrifice. You offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's in Leviticus 12:8. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons. Jesus grew up in a home of lowly means. Jesus grew up relatively poor. And we know that from Scripture also, even during his earthly ministry. Jesus did not have a home. He did not have a home as he traveled ministering all over Israel and up into Gentile territory. From an earthly vantage point, simply from an earthly vantage point, there's nothing to applaud here. There's nothing to applaud. But what God is doing through it, bringing mercy to people everywhere, bringing the light of salvation everywhere through Jesus. That's where he says, all the people. It's for all the people. So behold the glory of God's merciful deeds. What is it that you need most in this upcoming year, 2024? What is it that you do? You need more money? Do you need more friends? Do you need better relationships? Some situations to be fixed at work? Your favorite sports teams to finally break through and win the big one? What is it? All kinds of things that we want, all kinds of things that we need, legitimately need, good things, not bad things that we need. But I'm asking, what do you need most? And I'll tell you what you need most. You need the mercy of God. And you may think, well, I'm a Christian. I've already received the mercy of God. I've already been saved. Okay. Do you still have any sin that lingers within you? I'm really asking you now. Do you still have, Christians, do you still have any sin that lingers within you? Okay. Then that's your biggest problem. Because sin that lingers within us is the thing that keeps us from more and more living as God has called us to live. Sin is the biggest problem. It's not lack of money. It's not a better job. Now, you may need more money, and you may want and need a better job. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But I'm saying what's ultimate, what's our biggest problem is sin that lingers. Therefore, our greatest need is the mercy of God to address that sin and to continue to gradually kill that sin within us to conform us to the likeness of Christ. What will 2024 be about for you? I hope it's a year that's defined by seeking out the Lord's mercy through faith in Christ. Note takers, you can write that down. Seeking out the Lord's mercy through faith in Christ. That's your biggest need. That's everyone's biggest need. It's my greatest need. Write it down. Christmas Eve 2023, Pastor Matt is going on record. My greatest need is the mercy of God. It is my ongoing greatest need in life. It's my greatest need this past year. It's my greatest need next year. If God allows and I live 10 more years, it'll be my greatest need 10 more years down the road. I need the mercy of God in my life, and brothers and sisters and friends, so do you. You need God's grace. You need God's power. You need God's wisdom. Therefore, we need His Word and we need His Spirit. Don't think of God's merciful deeds as these disconnected Bible stories that only happened in the past. See God's merciful deeds as what you need Monday through Sunday. God working in your life to conform you to the likeness of Christ for His name and glory. When you wake up, well, I don't know if we're going to make it that far. If and when we wake up on New Year's Day, 2024, please open your eyes and picture the whole year as a year of seeking out God's mercy through faith in Christ. I tell you again, it is your greatest need and it is my greatest need. And that's what church is about. That's what Christianity is about. It's about seeking Christ in faith to experience God's mercy. The merciful deeds of God. Number two, behold the glory of God's manifest beauty. And this is just that one phrase in verse 9. Right in the middle of verse 9, the glory of the Lord. The Lord sits on a glorious throne in heaven. You can read about that in Isaiah 6. Christ your Savior also sits on this throne, equally glorious. You can read about that, 1 Peter 3:22. He's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34. Jesus Christ is the one who died, but more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And you and this throne will one day together coexist in the world. You will see the glory of God. You will stand before God's glorious throne. You will inhabit the same space as God's glory as revealed in his throne in heaven. You will be with God. You will stand with God. For those in Christ, you will inherit the glory of God. That's the final chapter of what the Bible teaches about salvation. You will see this glory that the shepherds, because of this revelation, get just a peek, a tiny peek. It's like a crack in the wall of God's glory in heaven, that they see the glory of God surrounding the angel. You'll step full bore into the presence of God's glory one day. The manifest beauty of God, the manifest beauty, the shining forth, the beauty. Think of the power of God. The one who created the sun. The one who created all stars. The one who created the earth. The one who created us. The manifest beauty of God. I know God's invisible. I know that's invisible to us now. I know Jesus is invisible. I know the Holy Spirit's invisible. The Holy Spirit will always be invisible. But you will one day see the throne of God. And you will one day see the risen Christ seated on the right hand of the throne of God. You'll be able to say in person, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Number three, behold the glory of God, the man Jesus Christ. The greatest revelation of God's glory is the Son of God. That's why when you come into a relationship with Jesus, you come into a relationship with God forever. That's not two separate acts. That's one act. You come to Jesus, you've come to God. You love Jesus, you love God. Verses 10 and 11, first. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Yeah, well, what is that news? When you need the content of the news, right? Not just what kind of news it is. Man, I want to know the news. Give me the details. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's your good news. There's your glad tidings. And then verse 21, where we see his name, he was called Jesus. Behold the glory of God, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus brings God to man, and he brings man back to God. Jesus reveals God, and Jesus reconciles sinners to God. The glory of Christ is the light of salvation. That's why he says, verse 11, a Savior with a capital S. The glory of Christ is the light of salvation. The glory of God is the glory of Christ, and the glory of Christ is the light of salvation. He's the Savior. And then also in verse 21, Jesus, which translated means the Lord saves. So here's where we are. God has provided a Savior. It means one who rescues. It means one who delivers. It means one who saves you from destruction. He saves you from disaster. He saves you from death. He spares you from the judgment of God. Savior, Redeemer, God has provided one. He saves us from the curse of sin and death, which is the world we live in. We inhabit a world that's under the judgment of God, living under the curse of sin and death. And we ourselves are under the judgment of God because of our sin. And we need a Savior. We need Jesus to save us. To save us from the guilt of sin. That's what Jesus does. By dying on the cross for our sin, he erases the guilt of sin. Church, amen? He erases the guilt of sin. Can you imagine? If I had to stand before God with all of the guilt of all of my sins still on my account and then be judged by God for that, I wouldn't be able to stand it. I cannot fathom it. But God has provided a Savior who saves sinners by erasing all the guilt of all of their sin so that those sinners can one day stand before God, listen, approved rather than condemned, praise the Lord. This is salvation. And he saves us from more than just the guilt of sin. Are you with me this morning? That was far too weak. You're thinking, that's good. But this is the one that gets left off. That's why I do this little mental break. Usually I do these little mental breaks right before a point that's heard a lot, but often this is chopped off. Jesus saves us not only from the guilt of our sin, but he saves us from the ruling power of sin within our hearts. Because I cannot fathom the torment of having to stand before God, still having all the guilt of all my sins still on my account. Neither can I fathom having to live life on earth, still ruled by sin within my heart. Oh, the tragedy, the torment, the vileness, the wickedness, the corruption of the natural pride and the natural lust and the natural selfishness of me. I need Jesus not only to erase all the guilt of all my sin, but I need Jesus, brothers and sisters, to give me a new heart. I need Jesus to give me the Holy Spirit to cleanse me, to wash me. Now, we're not perfectly holy. We'll never be perfectly holy in this life. But there is the reality of the Holy Spirit present within us to give us a true obedience, a true love for God, a true holiness. That's part of salvation. That's part of salvation. That's not just like if you get to the end of the buffet line and you're interested in it. No, that's part of salvation. He erases the guilt of all of our sin, and he gives us a new heart, saving us from the ruling power of sin, and one day he'll save us from even the presence of sin. When we enter into his presence, when the body breathes its last, and all of us in here will be just like every other person who's ever lived, except for two people. I know you Bible trivia people are going to say, well, no, he's forgetting about those two examples from the Bible. Our life in this body will end. You will breathe a last breath one time. This is something that will happen. One of your breaths will be your last, and the soul will depart from the body. The body will go off, go somewhere, something. Cremated, buried, decay, whatever. But the soul will go and stand before God. And the soul will give account to God. This is where the story's heading for all of us. For those who are united to Christ in this life, their souls will be made righteous. They'll be delivered from all the presence of sin. Savior. What's the Bible about? Savior. 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 And the glory of Christ is not only the light of salvation, but the power of the Holy Spirit. That's in the word Christ, which means Messiah, Christ. It literally means anointed one. The anointed one of God, the anointed King of God that conquers our ultimate enemies, which is sin and death. Anointed one. And the glory of Christ is the knowledge of God. I've said that already. This word, Lord. He's to be counted as God himself, because Jesus is God himself. God the Son, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh to be our Savior. It's important in our Christology, which just means doctrine of Christ, it's important that we affirm what Scripture affirms, that Jesus Christ is both God and man. That's what qualifies him to be our Savior. He's God and man. He's got only God saves man. He's a proper representative of man before the throne of God. Jesus is a mediator. Could you imagine if you got an argument with someone and there was a mediator that was appointed to your argument or to your conflict, maybe a court-appointed mediator or something with like some kind of insurance claim or something, or maybe it's a fight in the family, an argument in the family, so you pick some so-called neutral uncle. But anyway, you get into the mediation. Here's you, here's the other party, now here's the mediator, but you realize about 2 minutes in, they're completely biased. And they're listening well to the other side, but they're cutting you off. And they're listening with grace and charity to the other side, but they're not really doing that for you. They're trying to get inside your motives, and it's not an equal representation. In a proper mediation between two parties at conflict, you need a mediator that represents both sides fully and equally. Otherwise, it's unfair. Jesus is the mediator. He properly represents God to man, and he properly represents man to God. He's God and he's man. He's the one mediator. We, contrary to what our natural pride tells us, and contrary to what every message in the fallen culture tells us, we do need a mediator between ourselves and God. We need a savior, a mediator, to reconcile us to God. And God has provided that mediator. His name is Jesus. Now hear this, just as equally. You don't need a mediator between you and Jesus. You don't need the pastor. You don't need the church. You don't need saints in heaven. You don't need angels in heaven. You don't need Mary. You don't need religion. You don't need good deeds. You don't need prayers. You don't need anything. You don't need anything. The way you come to Jesus is through faith. That's it. Through faith. This is what the Bible teaches. Put your trust in Jesus, you're saved. Put your trust in Jesus immediately, a relationship with Jesus that'll last forever. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And I have no authority, or we have no authority, to add steps to that. Because what we do then is we're putting things in between sinners and Christ that God has not put in between sinners and Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ has removed all obstacles between sinners and Christ. I think I said this last sermon. Forgive me if I didn't. Yet one obstacle remains. It's just the obstacle of unbelief. Now that's a big obstacle. Amen? The obstacle of unbelief. But outside of you, friend, there's no obstacle between you and Jesus. Since there's no obstacle between you and Jesus, there's no obstacle between you and God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Have the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Oh, God's mercy to lowly sinners. Oh, his merciful deeds. Not only in the past, but that we need every day of our lives. His manifest beauty revealed to lowly sinners that you will one day see in person. Manifest beauty in heaven. The glory of God beheld in the man Jesus Christ. The gate to receiving all of these blessings. Number four, the glory of God's meticulous providence. Meticulous just means careful. Carefully attended to providence in the world. And you can see in verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now he's telling that for the sake of the shepherds. A sign to them so that they could know that what they heard was the authentic word. so that what they heard was the real word, so that what they heard was the truth. God in history will make a way to give them a sign. And he tells them what that sign will be. And in verse 15 and 20, I'll not read it again for time's sake, but you can read 15 and 20 where that what God tells them is fulfilled. God tells them for their benefit, they'll see a sign. And in history, God makes a way so that they see that sign. Could you imagine a world, brothers and sisters, if God were not working in the world? If God were to leave the world to its own sinful vices and just let it spiral out of control, can you imagine the suffering, the oppression, the abuse, the violence, the dystopia? It's hypothetical. God is working in the world. God is saving sinners, and he is changing hearts. Sometimes we can get down when we see current events, but don't just look at one side of the story, and don't just look at one chapter or one paragraph of the story. Look biblically. Look at what God is doing in the world. He's spreading the knowledge of his salvation to the ends of the earth, gradually, gradually, like yeast working its way through a lump of dough, gradually impacting the whole lump. God's meticulous providence, his careful working in the world. And finally, behold the glory of God's manifest kingdom. Oh, his manifest kingdom, his kingdom made manifest to lowly sinners. Verses 13 to 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. That's a heavenly choir that just by man cannot be numbered. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I hate that this ends up toward the end of the sermon, but that's just where it is in the text, where you have something that's a little more academic to talk about. There's a textual variant. That means a variation in the text. A variation in the text at the end of verse 14. Which means some document evidence of the New Testament has one set of words, and other document evidence of the New Testament has another set of words. So if you have the King James Bible, or a translation from that family of translations, it'll say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men. But if you have the ESV or some other modern translations, it'll say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And that's because there is different document evidence for this verse. The oldest and best, the most frequent evidence favors among those with whom he is pleased. What I want to do this morning, at this point in the message, is bypass the debate. Okay, I'm going to bypass the whole debate. I'm going to pass that buck for now. Because the common element is what I want to focus on. And the common element is enough to help us with this point. The common element is, and on earth, peace. And on earth, peace. There's two things going on here in this angelic choir. Glory to God in the highest. So that's glory to God in the highest. That means in heaven, praises, God's praises are being sung. But then it says, on earth, peace. On earth, peace. When I say kingdom of God, I'm talking about God's redemption made known all around the world. And what that does is give lowly sinners on earth peace. Now, I can't expand these, so you have to forgive me for that. But God giving sinners on earth peace is a really, really big deal. It's a really big deal. First of all, he gives us peace with God. God, through Jesus, gives us peace. He reconciles us to himself. God gives us peace. He gives lowly sinners on earth peace through Jesus. Secondly, as a result of that, he gives us peace inwardly. He gives us contentment inwardly. He gives us rest for our souls, Matthew 11. It's a spiritual blessing, a spiritual benefit of being at peace with God is we're able to have peace on earth, a peace that transcends understanding, a peace that transcends our situation, a peace that transcends any suffering we might go through now. And suffering is real, and hardship is real, and sadness is real, and anguish can be real, and torment can be real in a qualified sense. But in the midst of it all, deep down in our heart of hearts, we can have a sense of peace and contentment because we know God, and we know that nothing in the world can happen that can separate us from God. Peace with God, peace inwardly, and third, peace with others. Peace with others. The gospel not only reconciles sinners to God, but brothers and sinners, the gospel reconciles sinners to sinners. That's where you'll get 2024. That's where you'll get the spiritual fortitude to forgive people. It's the power of the gospel. That's where you'll get the spiritual humility to receive forgiveness when you mess up. The power of the gospel. All that sin that you've been trying to repent of, power of the gospel will give you the ability to repent of that sin. Peace. Peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace of knowing God, peace inwardly, and a peace with others. Where do you go from here? Well, sanctification, that's just a question of, are you growing? Are you growing in these things? Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? What about discipleship? Discipleship just means learning to live for God in all areas of life. Have you given up on that? Whatever else you do, brethren, don't give up on your discipleship. Keep moving forward. What about those who've not believed in Jesus for salvation? Well, the first word there is conviction. That just means admitting in your heart that you need a Savior. Admitting in your heart that you need to be forgiven. And admitting in your heart that you need a new heart. And then conversion. Conversion is just talking about coming to Christ in faith. If you come to Christ in faith, you have the gift of forgiveness. You have the gift of eternal life, which, in other words, is called salvation. Salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy to lowly sinners. Father, thank you for your glory revealed to us that transforms us, that comforts us, that helps us in our time of need. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.